Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, I can't take a step further in this show without thanking my good friend Bill Arnold for filling in for me for five weeks while I was off on medical leave. Bill, we love you. Our listeners love you and appreciate you so very much. And I just pray God's richest blessings on you. I'm going to send you a coupon for the Jelly of the Month Club. I'm just kidding. I'm going to think of a really good gift for you, Bill. But I just want to thank you, too. I've received so many emails and letters from you wishing me well, praying for me. I want to just say thank you. And though physically I'm still not exactly where I'd like to be, I'm coming back at half-day strength right now for this month. I want to tell you, this year, this physical battle has taken a toll in one hand. But on the other hand, I feel like I'm emotionally and spiritually stronger than I've ever been. Learning to fight on a whole new level, learning to stand on God's promises with a more tenacious grip, and then learning to rest in a deeper way in the eye of the storm. As Bianca, my first hour guest, will tell you, that fire, if we let it, will refine us and purify us and make us better on every front. God has done that for me and in me and through me, I believe, during this time. But I'd still appreciate your prayers, because physically I'm still trucking along. I've got a ways to go, but I'm encouraged. I'll get Bianca on in just a moment. Daniel Henderson joins me second hour to talk about the prayer that God always answers. He'll be talking about wisdom. Got a few quick announcements first. If you listen to Live the Promise over the years, you know a great passion of mine is the great giveaway. Now, we do this on Live the Promise. We do it every single year. Normally we start about mid-November, but I was gone on my medical leave. So we're starting late, and this is why we have to get a jump start on this thing. What is the great giveaway, you ask? Well, we want to mobilize thousands of you to engage in random acts of kindness. You'll find information on the Live the Promise show page. The question is, what can you do with $15? It's like, get out of your comfort zone and do something for somebody. Now, maybe you don't have $15. The point is to start somewhere. Maybe make something, make a meal, bring a pie, whatever. But maybe you have more than $15. Get creative, all right? Now, this is a little different this year because we only have till December 22nd. I like to joke that, my birthday is December 18th. That's not a joke, but it sort of is when you're born a week before Christmas. But for me, for a gift, what I would love more than anything is if you would engage in a random act of kindness. Now, what you can do is get to our website. Once you've done that random act of kindness and write in and tell us your story, the first 100 of you will receive a copy of my book, Your Powerful Prayers, and a fun Christmas sweet treat. On December 22nd, we'll devote the whole show to the great giveaway. You can call in with your stories, even if you've written in. And it is such an inspiring show. I got to tell you, year after year, people tell us that they're listening to your stories of things that you did that you otherwise normally wouldn't have done this holiday season. And so many times listeners tell me they have to pull off the road because they're crying because of your creativity and generosity. Well, we will pick the two most inspiring stories, and two of you will get a great giveaway basket of books, of movies, of Christmas goodies as our way of saying thank you for being the hands and the feet of Jesus. So I challenge you, encourage you, pray now. What can you do? And then do it. And then come back and tell us about it. And get on the Live the Promise show page at myfaithradio.com. One more quick announcement. Did you know that 1 in 28 American school-aged children have an incarcerated parent? 1 in 28 kids in America have a parent in prison this holiday season. Imagine what Christmas is like for them. Well, you can help brighten a child's Christmas by making a donation to Angel Tree. And we've got information about that on our website. Listen to this. $99 will help you reach 6 children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parents. So if you want to be a conduit to God's kingdom, to people in prison, Angel Tree is the way to do it. You can check it out on our website. Okay, here's a question for you before I get my guest on. Are you walking through your own fire? And as painful as it is, do you sense that your particular fire is doing a refining work in your life? Why or why not? Do you believe that God is ready to use you now, right where you are, that he has a plan for you? Well, my guest today, Bianca Juarez-Olthoff, joins me to remind us that we serve a God who is redemptive, a God who can take our trials and our shortcomings, and he can use them for his glory. I got to serve with Bianca this fall at a big conference, and I'm telling you what, this girl is a firecracker. You're going to love her. I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Bianca Juarez-Olthoff is a writer, teacher, passionate about life change through the power of the gospel. She spends her weeks as creative director for Propel Women. She's a chief storyteller for the A21 campaign, an anti-human trafficking organization. She shares about true freedom for those who are in bondage. She lives with her husband, Matt, and two children in their cute Dachshund in Southern California. Bianca, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. It's a pleasure to be here.
Good to be with you as well, Bianca. And we love to start the show talking scripture, wondering if you wouldn't mind sharing a verse, either a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days.
You know, it's been a wonderful season. It's been crazy, but it's also been a wonderful season. And I feel like one of the verses of the Lord just keeps on popping into mind is out of Mark chapter 2. It's the account where the paralyzed man is dropped in from the roof with his friends. His friends lower him down. He's at the feet of Jesus. And I love that Jesus looks at this man after he heals him. And he says, I tell you to get up, take your mat, and go home. And I feel like that's kind of what God's been stirring in my heart right now. We don't have to lay in a paralyzed state anymore. And when God heals us, we take our mat with us as a reminder of what God has done. Mm-hmm. Our mat isn't something to be embarrassed about. Our mat is our testimony. And then to go home. You don't just have an encounter with Jesus. You go home and you share with people what God has done in your life. And that's one of the verses that pops out at the moment.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, I'd love for you to talk a little bit about your parents. You had an amazing example you had growing up. I know you did not have an easy life, but what just struck me, Bianca, is that you had your parents, they remained others-centered, though they had constant and continual pressing and basic needs. I want you to talk about how their example impacted you.
Absolutely. You know, my parents are immigrants to the country, so we'll start off with that. But in spite of lack, they are kind of like that exceedingly abundantly beyond type of people. They are the Ephesians 3:20 people. Mm. And they taught me, even though, you know, I was raised in church my whole life, they were the ones that really kind of set the bar for what it looks like to live a life of abundance, even in the midst of lack. And I think that people view abundance as like money or monetary things or items that we can hold on to or make us look cool. But my parents believe that abundance is kind of living with more than enough love, more than enough joy, more than enough peace, more than enough grace. So I think that it was formative in laying a foundation of stuff is not what we need. What we need are spiritual gifts from the Lord, love, joy, patience, peace, mercy, the fruit of the Spirit that is spoken about in the Bible. And they were the ones that kind of pioneered that in my own heart. And now I'm trying to do the same thing for my two-step kids.
Mm. And to put that in context, I mean, truly, you sometimes didn't know where your next bag of groceries would come from. If I remember right, there was a list on your refrigerator door of just basic mm-hmm. things that your family was believing God for, and groceries was one of them. And yet your dad would still go help build homes, orphanages for homeless children. I mean, truly out of his own need, and he had a family to care for, he still modeled that. That's just a marvel to me.
I know. You know, I look back, when you're a kid, you think that's your sense of normal. So you don't really think that that's weird, that our neighbors were donating government-issued food. And, like, this is how poor, this is when you know that you're poor, okay, when your neighbors give you their government-issued food. So we were getting donated food from our neighbors. And yet, in spite of that, my family made a commitment to go down to Mexico. My dad led the Mexico ministry at our church. I made a commitment that we were going to go down as a family every single month, the first weekend of every single month. I mean, keep in mind, we didn't have a car, but my dad had kind of rallied people together and said, hey, who is down to go to Mexico and partner with these four orphanages over the next year and build out the building? And sure enough, rain or shine, my dad was there and a group of people, and we would drive down together, and God always provided. And I think that sometimes it's not what we have. It's sometimes the call that God has put on our heart. So I remember being a kid watching my dad and being wildly fascinated with the fact that we did not have resources for wood and roofing shingles and hammers, and yet it always came. It was like manna. We had nothing, and then it came every single month. So even, I mean, I remember vividly feeling like there was a huge donation of food that was given for this orphanage. And in my mind, I'm thinking, our refrigerator is empty, and our pantry is empty, and our cupboards are empty, and yet we're taking all this food down to Mexico. But my father always said, as God has provided for other people, he's going to provide for us as well. And so my mom, this particular month was very, very financially tight for us. And my mother's a great woman of faith. And the school, it was the end of the school year, so the local public school was throwing out butcher paper and crayons and markers. And my mom saw that they were throwing in the dumpster. So what did my mom do? She went into the dumpster after the teachers left, and she pulled out these supplies. They were just being thrown away. She gave them to kids in the neighborhood, and she kept a stack for herself. And we gathered around our dented wooden table in the living room, and we made a list. We made a list of our prayer list at the very top of yellow butcher paper at the top in big, bold black letters. She wrote prayer list. And all of us contributed to what we were praying for in that specific moment. Big prayers, real prayers, like salvation for my grandfather. We didn't have a car, so we prayed for a car. And we didn't pray for any car. We prayed with specificity. Susie, like, I wanted a maroon Toyota Previa. Like, I saw a billboard on the way home from church one day, and I'm like, we're going to get that car. And then small things, just like groceries and connecting with neighbors. And I am so happy. I know this is going to sound like a sappy after-school special or something, but I could faithfully attest to you, hand to heaven, every single one of those prayer requests came to pass, and I saw my mother's faith. It was almost absorbed in her children's lives. Like, she had such a faith, and by watching my mother's faith, it inspired me to develop my own faith in God.
You know, what's so amazing about this as well is that the really utter lack of entitlement that your parents had, there was humility and there was gratitude. And that, to me, is such rich soil for amazing fruitfulness. I mean, they weren't shaking their fist at God saying, I deserve more than you're giving me. They were saying, what more can we do for those in need? Even though you guys had legitimate needs. And to me, that is just soil for miracles. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to revisit Bianca's growing up years, because even though she had amazing parents, you know how it is. You go to school and that whole social setting can be utterly cruel. And that was a place where Bianca found herself and just trying to figure out who she was in Christ Jesus, who she was in midst of all these other kids who had things she didn't have. We'll talk more about that. Got 5 copies of her absolutely amazing book, Play with Fire, Discovering Fierce Faith, Unquenchable Passion, and a Life-Giving God. You can call with a question if you want, or email 877-933-2484. Be nice to talk with you again, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. That's Susie with an S, not with a Z. Back in a minute. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson, back from medical leave. So glad to be on with you live today, talking to Bianca Juarez-Althoff. Got to do a conference with her this past fall, and she is a firecracker. I love this woman, and she's got an amazing book titled Play with Fire. We've got 5 copies. I'd love to get one into your hands. You want to email me, susie@myfaithradio.com. Include your mailing address. If you've got a question, include it. You can also call in if you'd like, 877-933-2484. Who doesn't need a passionate faith? And when you're walking through the fire, there's a way to get through it without smelling like smoke. And Bianca will talk about that in just a bit. But Bianca, let's go back to your childhood. So at the beginning, you opened the show with just, you know, you guys were really poor. And yet your parents, in the midst of that, were reaching out to even those who are far more destitute than you guys were. And you watch their faith be modeled. But then you go to school and you're met with mean kids at times teasing you for what you lacked. Talk about that impact on you and what that did to your sense of identity.
You know, the funny thing is, Susie, we joke around now with my dad. When I told my dad, Dad, I look back so fondly over the days that we were poor, and he looked at me like I was crazy. What do you mean poor? We were never poor. And I said, Daddy, you're right. We were not poor. We were po, like so poor we couldn't afford the OR.
Yeah.
Okay, we just poor.
Yeah.
So yes, those days I look back fondly now. But during it, it was a little bit rough. You know, when you grow up, you don't want to be viewed as different or other or in lack. And yet I found myself in all of that as a first generation American. I was struggling to read, write, or spell at the age of 11. I was morbidly obese, which is fascinating because, like I said, we didn't have a lot of food, but I somehow managed to binge on food that's absolutely horrible for you. You know, cheap fattening food is, I mean, it is easy to come by, you know. It's all that organic stuff, Susie, that's so hard. But I remember feeling so ostracized and feeling so much and yet not enough. Feeling too dark, too female, too poor, too dumb, too fat to amount to anything. And that insecurity was highlighted and solidified through just mean kids. And I'm not just talking about, you know, kids at public school. I'm talking about kids from church. It was a little rough. And I think in those formative years, I so desperately wanted to find solace from people who claimed to be Christ followers, and I found that it was just really difficult. But, you know, even in those trying situations as a kid, I think that even trying situations that I face even now as an adult, it's those things that draw me to the foot of the cross. It's those things that make me want to get closer with Jesus so I could have a friend that's closer than a brother, like the Bible tells us.
Amen. If I remember right, there was a time, I think you were about 11 years old, you were lying in the grass. I think you were eating fondue cheese, if I remember right. But you had a moment with the Lord at that time, didn't you? Didn't you have kind of an encounter where your eyes opened up to some truths and maybe an invitation to be much with God at that point?
I absolutely do. And I love that you refer to it as fondue because that I didn't know it was fondue. I actually affectionately referred to it as ghetto fondue. If you don't know what ghetto fondue is, government-issued cheese is the best because it's probably not even cheese. But if you cut off a large block and you put it in the microwave for 20 seconds, voila, all of a sudden you have fondue, you know, ghetto fondue. So I found myself binging, but binging in private, going into closets, underneath cars. This particular day, I just was made fun of by kids in the street, and I threw myself into food kind of as a solace, and I made this ghetto fondue and walked out into the backyard, and I sat on the grass, and as I was picking up gobs of this cheese, I just made this audacious promise to God, if you will. I looked up at the sky as I was laying down, and I said, God, if you give me words, I will give you my voice. I mean, you have to be so careful with what you promise God, because he will take you at your word. God's word is faithful, and I think we should be with our words as well. But, you know, I look back at that moment, and I would kind of say that was my stake in the ground. That's when I, you know, wanted God to be so real to me. And I didn't hear an audible voice. The skies didn't part. And, you know, Michael, the archangel, danced down from heaven. It was just, I just felt like I made this promise to God. And I believed that he was going to do something. And that particular day was rather trying because I was made fun of for not being able to read. And I found myself now connecting the dots, saying those were the trigger moments. And we all have those trigger moments of our past. Particularly in childhood, it's such a formative years of where we find our identity and how we process who God is, what God has for us. And that's really when I was forced to kind of come to this decision. God, if you are who you say you are, can you do the things that you say that you can do? And I can look back some 20 years later and God is so faithful. And it didn't happen overnight, but there were these pivot points, if you will. And I look back at that 11-year-old girl who begged God for words. And now I get to be chief storyteller for A21. We're a global anti-human trafficking organization. And my job as chief storyteller is to put words around stories for those that cannot be heard. So God took the dumb, stupid, brown, fat girl from the hood who couldn't read, write, or spell to be a voice for those that could not be heard. The irony, the serendipity, the sovereignty, depending on your theological suppositions, because I know that there's people who are listening who probably don't believe in what I'm saying or believe that there's a God. You can call it serendipitous. I call it sovereign. God intervened in a promise that I made at a very young age, and he is so faithful. Not only do I get to advocate for survivors of human trafficking, I get to boldly proclaim the truth of God's word, that the God who promised is faithful. And miracles are what he does, and impossible is where he begins. That is our God.
Amen. Amen. I think he also prompts us to pray those impossible prayers. I feel like he downloads. I mean, for you to be where you were and to have that be your prayer, it was almost like he dropped it in your soul because he intended to answer it. But you had to cooperate with him. You started to read books. In fact, your mom was shocked because as you're reading books, you're reading more books and more books. And you eventually tested, I think, at an 11th grade level because you were reading and it was improving your academic skill. I mean, that's absolutely amazing.
Susie, you're the best. Homegirl, you did your research. That is absolutely true. I didn't want to say that because that's going to sound like super arrogant. But since you said it, I'll go ahead and put some color around that. You know, it was so funny. Our God is a trip. Man, our God is so crazy. So I was struggling, like I said, I was struggling to read writer's spell. No, I could spot read, like mom, dad, cat, dog, but reading comprehension, the cohesion between words and sentences, building structure, I mean, it was really bad. In fact, when we took our state mandated testing, one of the test observers had said, we think that there's some special needs with the girls. And I remember hearing that and not really understanding or connecting the dots that they thought that there was grave, serious mental comprehension issues. And so that in combination with being overweight and made fun of, that led to the fondue moment. That led to this big, audacious prayer. And I this is going to sound like an after-school special, and I hate saying that, but it just feels so saccharine. But literally, Susie, to my parents' shock and surprise, my sister, I have a twin sister, and both she and I share very similar stories, not just DNA, but very similar stories. And we go to the library, and we would get bags of books, and then all of a sudden begin to voraciously inhale these books like loaves of bread. And my parents began to see this big shift in our reading ability. Well, fast forward a year later, the year before we were diagnosed, having learning disabilities and possibly special needs, and then in fifth grade get tested at 11th and 12th grade in all of our subjects.
Amazing.
It was absolutely incredible. Well, when the test came, my mom received them in the mail, and we waited patiently until my dad came home so we can open them together. Now, this is a great mom. My mom is so awesome. We could have scored even lower than the year previously, and my mom would have still thought that we were awesome. You know, that's a quintessential homeschool mom right now. You know, you're so bright, you're so brilliant. But when we opened up the envelope, specifically me, I said, "This is amazing." I was so excited, and I told them my scores, and my mom thought that I was lying. She said, wait, what? So she asked for the paperwork, and in sheer shock, we saw that I had tested off the charts in all subjects. And I remember being in the kitchen, and I know that there's these small details that sound insignificant, but it's when you're in a moment, you could feel the warmth of the kitchen. I felt the coolness of the linoleum flooring in our kitchen. I remember my mom's shock and awe. I remember my dad acting a fool, yelling with such excitement that God was faithful. As he was faithful then, I believe he's faithful now.
Indeed. So maybe you're at that place where you can't find a way. God always makes a way. More with Bianca Juarez-Althoff when we come back.
Typical and anything but usual. We know, but there's no such thing as impossible.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Bianca Juarez-Althoff, author of the book Play with Fire, Discovering Fierce Faith, Unquenchable Passion, and a Life-Giving God. In the opening of the show, Bianca shared how they just grew up in her family, just meager means, and yet her parents were such kingdom people, always helping and serving those who had less than them. One thing Bianca says over and over in the book is they never lacked. They had everything they need. They had love. They had food on the table. They trusted God. And so I want you to know that they never lacked. It's absolutely amazing. So Bianca, let's pause here. Even in your story, it's just absolutely amazing how God took somebody who struggled. I mean, you struggled with learning and reading and tested off the charts as God just put a promise in your heart and you started to read. But at the conference that we were at together, you unpacked the story from scripture that I've never heard anybody teach on quite like you did, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's stop here just for a moment and talk about the fire, because that's the title of your book, Play with Fire, and you talk about the refining power of fire and how it's even mentioned in scripture. So talk about what we see in scripture regarding fire, and specifically in that story.
You know, it's so funny. I remember going through a moment in life. It was mid-20s, and I kind of call it my quarter-life crisis, where I felt like I was ready to embrace the world. I was ready to be an adult. I was graduating college, great GPA. It's funny. We were talking about growing up and feeling labeled as dumb and stupid. And yet God is so good. I found myself graduating college with almost a 4.0 GPA, and God has faithfully allowed me to get there. So we get to this point where I am about to graduate. I don't have a job. I have to move back home. My mother's diagnosed with two forms of cancer. This dysfunctional relationship with the man who I thought I was going to marry was coming to an end, and my younger sister couldn't process how a good God could do bad things to good people because my mother's sickness, she was going haywire. So it literally felt like my life was Hot Mess Express and I was the conductor. Choo-choo. I was just done. I was done. And I felt like everything I loved was up in flames. And I couldn't – it was really hard for me to hold on to the promises of God during that moment. And when everything felt like it was being incinerated, I went to God's Word. And I don't know what to do. I literally opened up God's Word. And I began to see that every time fire was mentioned – from Genesis to Revelation, the Old and New Testament, two things occurred. The presence of God was revealed, and people's lives were transformed. And so I remember thinking, I don't think it was with such clarity and lucidity as I do now in retrospect, but I remember thinking, like, if this is what God's doing, if this is the refiner's fire, then I am going to either survive this and strengthen my faith, or my faith is going to be nothing more than ash. And as I began to look at stories and narratives in the Bible of situations with fire, the one that I just fell in love with was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in short, my Hebrew homies, I love them to bits and pieces. They're phenomenal. They made a critical decision. They chose not to bow down and worship something else other or in place of God. And sometimes the very thing that you think is going to destroy you is the very place that you experience the presence of God. Because they were ushered to their death. They were taken and thrown into a massive, massive fire, a furnace. And there, three of them entered the fire, but King Nebuchadnezzar peers into the fire, and he sees a fourth person who theologians refer to as a theophany or Christophany, the appearance of God in man form with him. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, I thought we put in three people. And the satraps and the prefects and his royal council of court say, yes, we did. And he said, then why do I see four people? And it's so funny because in Daniel, where we see this account, Daniel chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, earlier in the chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar threatens them and says, if you don't bow down, fine, but I'm going to throw you into the fire, and what God will be able to rescue you from the king's hand? And I love that it's a little g God. Then fast forward down to verses 21 through 26, and all of a sudden he is seeing a fourth person in the fire, that the fire is not harming them, that they come out and there's not even the smell of smoke on them. And then he calls out to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, capital G God. I just love that dichotomy, because when we go through life's fires, when we come out and people see that we are not going to cower, we're not going to waver, we're not going to let the enemy come in and rename us and reclaim us and re-identify us during this trial and tribulation. We are going to stand on promises of God, come what may. And you know what I love about this story, Susie? This is not just, you know, and they lived happily ever after, because they had a face-to-face conversation with King Nebuchadnezzar. They said, our God is able to rescue us from this fire. You could throw us in there, but our God is able to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not bow down and worship the idol made of gold. So I love this theology. We know that our God is able. We believe that our God is able. But their confidence wasn't in the rescue. Their confidence was in their Savior. That either way, God's will is going to be done, but we are not going to cower. And I think that I live within that tension, which I think some people swing two different sides when it comes to different theologies on God. Is God able? Is God good? And he's both.
Yeah.
He's both. And we associate good as getting what we want. Our wants and wishes, as if God is some cosmic genie that we rub and caress to get our desire and wishes, when no, his good we may not understand, but we know that all things work for good. We know that. And it's not just some magnet we found in the refrigerator. We've got to believe that. I may not understand why this is happening. You know what? I geek out over this. I never went to seminary, but I am just a girl from the hood that absolutely loves Jesus. You know what I discovered in Hebrew language? Susie, do you know that there's not a Hebrew word for tragedy? Because they believe that there is no tragedy if it has not been redeemed. If redemption has not come, then it's not done.
Hmm.
And I love that.
That is amazing.
This is not a tragedy. God is going to redeem this. It may not be on my timeline. It may not be when I want or how I want, but this is going to be redeemed. I love that.
My girlfriend, my pastor's wife, actually, she said to me a couple years ago, if your story's not good yet, it's because God's not done yet. I love that as well.
Amen.
Well, you mentioned even just that Nebuchadnezzar's attempt to rename and reclaim. Enemy does that, and he tries to use our trials and our hardships to rename and reclaim us, and we wear those labels. Sometimes we let him drape those things on us, but we also do the same to ourselves. In fact, backing up in your story a little bit, because of what you suffered, being battling with your weight, being poor, feeling like you didn't fit in because of those things, when you got to college and you'd really acquired an academic skill so you could strive in that way, you'd lost your weight, you wore trendy clothes, you decided to reinvent yourself. So you still had a sense of God's faithfulness, but then you kind of took matters into your own hands. The reason I want to go there now is just because we do that. We'll have a sense of God's presence, but we love the control. So I want you to talk about just your perspective on God while trying to keep things in control, while trying to rename and reclaim yourself. Because I think, Bianca, many listening today are probably right there where you were right now, trying to rename, reclaim, but do it on their own strength, on their own wisdom, and their own dime, basically.
You know, it's funny. I think given a little bit of my history that I'm able to share with you and the listening audience, because I made this kind of promise to God and God was so faithful, I think that the broken part of me felt like if God did this and I could become this person, I wonder what I would become if I took control of this. So I began obsessively dieting. I threw myself into academia. No longer was I going to be the stupid, dumb, fat kid from the hood with immigrant parents. I was going to show the world how ready and awesome I was. Like, yes, 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 I'm a child of God. And yes, 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 God has a plan and a purpose for my life. And yes, 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 he works all things out for good. But he's not taking my timeline, so I'm just going to hurry up and do this. I think the problem in that is that I let my brokenness be my driver, and I became obsessed with control. In the book, I kind of talk about control being this beautiful girl with amazing hair and chiseled biceps. You know, like, that is the person that you want to become, yet control is this elusive thing where you want her to say that enough is enough, and she never will.
Yeah.
When does control stop? And I began to obsessively diet, throw myself into academics. I was going to will myself to be like this perfect image, polished and pretty, and my size would never touch. And of course, I would love Jesus, but I would also be rich and have a Greek and Italian husband and 2.5 kids and live on the beach, and everything was just going to be magical. And it was almost as if God had to deconstruct my American dream to take me on the journey to the promised land. And it was the moment of crisis. That's when I felt like everything was an incinerator. The relationship I wanted, gone out the door. I began to binge eat again because I couldn't process my mom's illness. I was confused with, there's this amazing call of ministry upon my parents' life. I mean, they had a church in East Los Angeles. People want to get out of the hood, and yet my parents planted a church there. My family was in disarray. I was on the brink of, you know, becoming an official independent adult, graduating college, and yet I couldn't find a job. I couldn't even find an internship to work for free, and I'm graduating top of my class. Literally, God had to pull the layers of control. I actually had to pry my fingers off of my dreams to say, will you carry not what you want? Will you carry what I have for you? Because it's so much better than this puny little thing that you want.
And it's sustainable as well. When you're carrying, you know, the mantle and the calling of God, it bears fruit, it's nourishing, and it's sustainable. And the reason I wanted you to talk about that, Bianca, because I'm sure somebody's listening today who's renaming, reclaiming, and yes, 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 as you say, yes, God loves me, yes, he has a purpose, but I've got some control. For a season, it can look like you've got all the plates spinning, and it can look like it's bearing fruit, but it isn't sustainable. And as you write in the book, your soul is actually withering on the inside. What are maybe some indicators for that person listening today who are where you were? What are some indicators that they could look for in their life that they're maybe holding on too tightly with their own control?
You know, sometimes, and it will look different. I wish that there's like these three bullet points or two steps or seven ways to identify if you're burning out or angry with God. I think it manifests itself differently for different people, but I would say by and large, if God says he's living water, he spoke to the woman at the well in John, and in John chapter 4, and he tells her that he's living water. And so if our soul is parched, if we just feel so dry, then that might be a sign that we have not relinquished control to God. If we feel like we are starving to death spiritually, we just feel like I nothing could satiate this. And yet he says that God's word is the bread of life. That might be an indication that something's amiss. If we feel absolutely isolated and alone and forlorn and forgotten, God's word says that he is our faithful friend and that we are not alone because he sent a comforter in John 15 to be our advocate. In some translations, our lawyer, our comforter, to be with us. That's the Holy Spirit. So I think being acutely aware to pause, take a break, because life is moving at the speed of life. You know, we are running at the speed of life. Can we pause and say, what is broken right now? And am I willing to remain, to let the broken parts of my life be set and wrapped and fixed, put in a cast until I'm healed again.
Amen.
But for me, God literally, you know, I went to Israel. I had this fascination with Israel as a child, and I begged God. I prayed for 3 years for me to go to Israel. Every Sunday morning, my Sunday school teacher would ask, Mr. Charles, he's the best, he would ask what we wanted to pray for. And every week I would pray to go to the promised land. Well, God is so funny. I got into a car accident when I was 12 years old, and I was rear-ended, and I had this huge donut neck brace. So think about how cute I was, Susie. I had thick glasses. I was incredibly overweight. I couldn't read, write, or spell. I loved wearing windbreakers and sweats because that was just really comfortable. And then I have this huge, you know, neck brace on. So
bless
I was really
heart.
Good looking as a child. Very good looking. And but I got a settlement. I got a settlement for pain and suffering. And with that money, I took me and my dad to Israel. It was the best accident I could have ever gotten in. And I remember going to Israel, and we were in a particular field, and our tour guide had explained that if there is a crazy little lamb, a little lamb that's always running away, what the shepherd will do, the shepherd will break one of the bones, a small one, insignificant, but that the sheep cannot run away. And then this beautiful picture that we always see of like the shepherd, the good shepherd with a lamb around his neck, it's usually the naughty lambs. It's the ones that need a spanking. You know, the ones where Jesus will have to come in and like break our bones and then put us around our neck. I think like God had to do that to me during my 20s, during my quarter life crisis, where I was just always running to the next thing, always running to the best thing, always running away from the will of God. It was almost like he could kind of gently break my strong will, put me around his neck and said, you're not going anywhere.
And he's watching over us always. When we come back, we're going to talk about when Bianca started to really sense the presence of God. Also going to talk about the adage that maybe you've heard before, and it goes like this. If you live by applause, you'll die by criticism. Bianca, just want to know how you broke free from the bondage of others' opinions and how we can really trust God's timing and process as we walk through our own valleys. Talking to Bianca Juarez-Olthoff, we've got three more copies of Play With Fire. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a moment. Tuning in today, are you walking through a fire, maybe a long valley, and you're wondering where God is? And you wonder why sometimes it seems he waits to the 11th hour to deliver us? Well, God is at work, and he is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. My guest today said, though, we can't control our way out of our deserts. We got to trust God's timing, submit to his teaching, and trust that he knows what he's doing in our lives. So, Bianca, as you were reinventing yourself in college because you wanted to be a far cry from the poor girl from the hood that you were as a child, so teased for being overweight, so you lost weight, you became academically excellent, and you reinvented yourself, but that control was sort of pulling apart at the seams when your mom got sick. We just got about 8-9 minutes left. I want you to talk about in that place when you started to realize this very fire that all of your efforts were kind of burning up was the very place that God was refining you and actually meeting you and preparing you for his purpose for you. Talk about that moment and that time.
Absolutely. You know, it's so fascinating is I think I was always looking for God to just be so clear in my life and just give me the direction, tell me what to do, I'll fix the problem. But it was almost as if I have to go through the refiner's fire in order to kind of look back retrospectively. And so if I can just give some practical ways for us to not just survive the fire, but be refined in the midst of it, to experience the presence of God, to have a depth with him that we didn't even know was possible, and quite honestly, to be a testament to those around us. Our God is faithful. And some of the things that I started noticing, not just in my life, but through the scope of Scripture, is the first one is crying out. I love the Hebrew word that David and Jeremiah both use. Jeremiah 33, one of the verses, cry out to me and I will answer you. David, throughout the Psalms, he uses this Hebrew word, cry out. It's like a shriek. It's like a yell. I don't know if you're just coming out of this illness, did you ever have a moment either in this recent bout or even before where you were crying out to God, shouting out to God. Mm-hmm. You know, it's actually a beautiful thing. The Hebrew word is ka'ada, where we cry out to God, and it's not complaining, because there is a difference between crying out and complaining. Mm-hmm. This is not, why God, I hate you, you're so vile and mean and forgotten, but it's with a heart of, what are you doing, God? Can you intervene? Can you help? Can you change? Can you fix? Can you right what's wrong? And then after crying out, it's this ultimate moment of surrender. If we don't let go, if we hold on, the net will turn into, that will turn into complaining. That will turn into bitterness. That will turn into anger. That will turn into resentment. So we cry out to God and then we surrender. We give to him all of our hopes and our dreams, our aspirations, and trust that our good God is going to right this. He is going to redeem this. And then after that, after we cry out, after we surrender, well, if we surrender, if we open up our hands and we release what we're holding on to so desperately, a child, a job, a dream, an aspiration, a marriage, the desire of a marriage, the loss of a child, if we surrender that to God, well, what do we hold on to then? We hold on to the promises of God in Scripture. And I speak to so many people that are like, well, what promises has God given me? Begin to scour God's word. Ask him, beg him, challenge him to give you a verse, give you a word, give you a story, give you a parable, give you a psalm, give you a proverb that you hold on to. It is as if God wrote this for you. And if you ever read a verse, maybe you've read it before, and you read it and you didn't think twice about it, but then somehow you read it again and you're thinking, wow, this just resonates. That is God. God speaking. His word is active and alive. It's dynamic. It's not only a book that you read, but the book reads you. It is written in antiquity and speaks to it into us to modernity. This book is alive, and so we hold on to the promises of God. And then after crying out, after surrendering, after taking in and holding on to the promises of God, we surround ourselves with community that's going to vet the promises of God, that is going to remind us when we feel weak, when we feel like maybe this wasn't for me, when we feel like God is asleep on the job. Our community surrounds us, comes around us, rallies us, and reminds us that God is good, God is faithful, and we are going to stand with you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We are going to make this decision together. We are going to stand on the promises of God. And lastly, we hold on to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to give us what we need. The Holy Spirit is going to empower us as Christ-like, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to empower us to do what only we can do through the power of God. And you know where we see this amazing example? The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is crying out, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then he surrenders because he says, not my will, but your will be done. And then this is prophecies fulfilled, the promises of God. All Isaiah prophesied that this was going to happen. And then who was around him? His community. Some of his closest friends, his disciples were there in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. But I love, my favorite part is that the same spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is alive in us, and that is the Holy Spirit. So we cry out, we surrender, we hold on to the promises of God, we surround ourselves with community, we get into a local church, we get into a small group, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do transformational work in our life that will blow our minds.
Indeed.
We see that when the Holy Spirit comes upon these amazing characters of the Old and New Testament, like not only are their names changed, like, you know, Peter's name is changed, and Paul's name was changed, and Gideon's name was changed. There is not just a name change, but there's a whole transformation that happens. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit comes and fills the followers of Jesus Christ, real life change happens.
Boy, so powerful. We've got about a minute and a half before we pray. One of the things that amazes me when we walk through the fire and we're willing to be trained by it and refined by it is our attachments on things we thought we needed before. And one of those is the approval of man. I mean, truly, you see the transformation even in Peter's life. He was hasty and he needed the approval. And yet, when you see him on the other side of that, there was a boldness and a courage in his faith. And he did not fear man and he didn't need their approval anymore. And I'm telling you, if there's something we need a greater fear of God and less fear of man in this day. Say a word to that person. We just got about a minute here before we pray about that, what it means to be free from the bondage of others' opinions.
You know, I believe that when we kind of, in the words of Taylor Swift, shake it off, we can shake off public opinion, we can shake off approval from other people, that's when we're released to run into our destiny. Mm-hmm. I love what Hebrews says that, you know, Hebrews 12, Susie Larson, please help me on this one, right? It says,
if we throw off everything that hinders and the sin, is that one? Yes, okay.
Oh, you are a Bible scholar. You are my favorite. Just throw off all the sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us and entangles us. And you know what? Some of those things, here's the thing. For me, it was self-approval. It was approval from man. I really wanted to be accepted. But you know what? Some of those sins and those snares, those weights that are holding us back could be addiction. It could be approval. It could be debt. It could be, you know, these great things. And you know what? Cut them free. Mm-hmm. Let it go. Shake it off. And it's not just that it's got a hold of us, but sometimes we've got a hold on it. We don't want to let that go. I didn't want to let that go. I so desperately wanted validation and approval from so many people that it inhibited me from chasing after the call that God had upon my life. And I cannot thank you for your time and the listeners who have been on this journey with us. And I would love for people to chase after the destiny that God has called them to.
Indeed, indeed. I want you to check out Bianca's book, Play with Fire. As you get ready to pray, I just got to read one last quote from your book. Bianca writes, "What looks like impending death or utter despair signifies the beginning of a rescue, a demonstration of resurrection, or the impetus for revival." Would you pray for that person listening today, Bianca, that feels like they're at the Red Sea and they're waiting for the breakthrough?
Absolutely. Father God, we boldly come before you, and we know that as you went before the children of Israel, as they were standing in front of the Red Sea, the word that you gave Moses was that they only had to be still the Egyptians that they saw today, they will never see again. And that is ratified in Psalms 48. I speak this, be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46:10. Lord, we wait and we are still because we are going to see the goodness of our God in the land of the living. Mm. For those that need hope, I pray that you breathe life into them. For those that need healing, I pray that you, Master Physician, touch them. For those that need breakthrough, God, I pray that their hope is renewed, their joy is renewed, their strength is renewed. I thank you for the power of radio. I thank you for Suzy Larson. I thank you for this team that we get to boldly proclaim who you are to people who believe and people who need to know you. So fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you've called and empowered us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, dear Bianca. I pray you'll come back another time. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Suzy.
Loved it, and I love you. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, hour two, talking to Daniel Henderson. I love this man. We're going to talk about his book, The Prayer God Loves to Answer, another power hour up ahead. So don't go away. Hour two is up next.